Now, unless you're a WWE fan, you probably don't hear the word submit all that much. And that's because it's become a bit of a dirty word in contrast to, the subject and conquer attitude of those out there in the wild. I actually performed a wedding ceremony where a couple didn't want to use the word submit in regard to the wife and her husband because, she was a Christian, she said, and, but she was a modern woman living in the 21st century. And so if they were to use that word submit, then it would be kind of old-fashioned, and she didn't want to do that. Sad thing is, though, she clearly didn't read the passage of Scripture that talked about the wife submitting to her husband. So, of course, being the good preacher that I am, I couldn't let that biblical faux pas escape correction. So I suggest we read that passage together. So let's go ahead and do that this morning, and let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 down through 33. Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Text says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, when you look at that, it seems clear to me, at least, that any woman, especially a Christian woman, should have absolutely no problem in submitting to her Christian husband. Look again at verses 22 and 23, where it says, wives are to submit to their husbands just like they've submitted to the Lord. And that's because just like the Lord is the head of the church and therefore, her life, her husband is the head of the family, which really, when you look at it, puts a lot of pressure on guys, Still, the husband described here is not a tyrant or a slave master or a dictator, and he's not even a boss, all right? The husband here is described as the head of a family, just like Jesus is described as the head of the church. And Jesus is the head of the church because verses 25 through 28 tell us that Jesus loved the church, so much so that he died for the church. And what woman in her right mind would choose to not submit to a man who would be willing to die for her? And I kind of went ahead and cinched the deal with this bride-to-be, because that's love, all right? And again, submission here isn't really supposed to be a one-way street because verse 21 says that Christians are to submit to one another. And that's, involving ceasing to fight or argue or to yield, to surrender to one another out of reverence for Christ or in fear of God. That umbrella is still there, though. Christ is over the church and the husband is over the wife and the family. So, but anyway, back to me and that couple. After we took a look at that text, the woman looked at her husband and said, "Now that we looked at it, I got no problem in submitting to my husband and using that as vows." So things worked out for that. You see, the word submit is not meant to be something bad in a relationship between a Christian husband and a Christian wife. It's supposed to be a good thing. It's really what our response to true love in a relationship is. We are to submit to our spouse. Of course, even as Christians, we might not get that simple aspect of a relationship with our spouse right, Just think about what happened back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. I mean, after creating the heavens and the earth, God created Adam and Eve. And the first thing that God said to the first children was, don't. All right. Don't what? Replied Adam. Don't eat the forbidden fruit, said God. Forbidden fruit? We have forbidden fruit? Hey, Eve, guess what? We have forbidden fruit. Nah. Yeah. Don't eat that fruit, said God. Why? Because I'm your father and I said so. A few minutes later, of course, God saw that his children were having fruit snacks and he wasn't very happy. He said, didn't I tell you not to eat that fruit? God, as our first parent, asked. Adam said, uh-huh. Then why did you do it? Said the father. I don't know, said Eve. Adam, of course, said she started it. And you had that did not, did to thing going back and forth. And at this point, God said, that's it. And so as punishment for Adam and Eve, he decreed that they should have children of their own. And so the pattern was set, and it's never really changed. But, you know, it's a joke. But there are people who think that their family is a punishment from God. And, but why? Well, maybe it's because the husband doesn't really love and the wife doesn't really submit and the children don't obey, partly because the parents are harsh and sometimes difficult to be around. Now, while I don't believe that any family is a punishment from God, I do believe that there are some families who are missing some very important biblical teachings in their lives. Colossians chapter 3, which mirrors a lot of our passage in Ephesians, this time in verses 18 through 21, comes to mind, where the Bible says very concisely for us that wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. You see, right there again, God tells us how to live with each other in our families. He says, wives are to submit, and husbands are to love, the kids are to obey, and dads aren't to get too tough on the kids, and then it's all good. And it would be great if our families were like that. But, you know, life isn't always as black and white as we'd like it to be. Still, while we're talking about submitting to one another, it's not just, again, about the husband and wife family who need to submit to one another. You see, the family is the core social structure, really, in biblical relationships. That's why God is God as our father and we are his children, right? So it's important for us to get a good understanding of what that means if we're going to be able to submit to one another in the Lord's church. You see, there's always going to be someone in the Lord's church that doesn't feel like they're a part of the family. And there could be a couple of different reasons why that is. I think there are two basic reasons people can feel that way. The first is that they simply haven't gotten themselves integrated into the Lord's church, his body, you know, the family. And that really depends a lot upon the congregation providing opportunities for them to be a part of things. Still, it's up to the individuals to get involved and to be a part of things, you know. You could say, hey, I've got all this stuff to do. And you think, nah, it's all right. And they say, I don't feel involved. Well, you know. All right, the second reason might be because of their church family themselves. The church might be a bit dysfunctional. The family might be a little dysfunctional. And that might very well be the problem, since there are a lot of dysfunctional families out there in the world, and because the church is made up of people who have dysfunctional families, and sometimes the church ends up to be a little like our families, you know? And that means that our personal families really, at core, need to be more in line with what God says a family should be, and that way it affects the church and the church or family, right? While at the same time, the congregation, right, needs to be doing the exact same thing, to try to be more like what God says to do for a family. It all starts really with our submission to God. And of course, that sounds pretty easy, you know, and to a degree, it kind of is easy. But if it really was that easy, then men like James wouldn't have to have written to Christians in James chapter 4 and verse 7 and say, submit yourselves then to God. Well, we already did that. No, you need to keep doing that, okay? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Think about it. If it was easy to submit to God, then we would never sin. And that doesn't always work so well. But, you know, no one is 100% righteous on our own. If we were, then we wouldn't need Christ. We would make him out to be a liar. But the fact is, we do have problems. And so we need Jesus. We all need Christ's blood to cleanse us of our sins so that we can be made holy in God's sight. 1 John 4:10 reminds us that this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, when we as sinners recognize our place before God, again, that God is God and that we're not, and that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, then we'll respond to God's love for us by submitting to him. We really have to come to understand those things by submitting to his son in baptism. You see, it's like what Paul wrote back in Ephesians chapter 5 again, that Christ is the head of the church and that the church submits to Christ. And again, when we say church, of course, we're not talking about the building. Building doesn't submit, you know, but, you know, of course, you and me, those saved sinners, Christians. Of course, just like in a marriage, baptism is very much like that wedding day of a husband and wife. Because just like that initial immersion into a loving relationship with your spouse, there is what I like to call a Christian honeymoon with God after we're immersed into Christ. And if you can remember back to when you first became a Christian, you might remember that day, that maybe week or month, when everything was just so wonderful in the church and it was so great to be saved and you had a smile on your face. And, you know, out there, you know, you see maybe butterflies floating around and Snow White singing with bluebirds and big wide-eyed deer and fluffy bunnies. And it's just so great to be a Christian. Everything is great. And then we start to discover that the church is full of people just like you. And there's some people who've got problems. We might end up having some problems. Maybe it's another member who gets on our nerves a lot, or maybe it's the preacher who doesn't smile enough, or something else that isn't quite right. You know, maybe there's a stain on the carpet or a stain on the ceiling, or hey, they didn't paint that yet, something, you know, or hey, there's toilet paper mess. Something is not quite right, you know. What happened to the tissues? Who knows, okay? So anyway, so all of a sudden, because of these things, we get so angry, you know. All of a sudden, we've forgotten, though, our first love in all this and who it is that we are to submit to first in our church family. That, of course, is Christ. Not whether or not there's tissues, you know. Jesus is the head of the church, of our family. And families are families. That's why James continues into James chapter 4 and 5 and talking about submitting to the Lord's will. You see, if we're having problems in our relationships within our family and our relationships within the Lord's church, then maybe it's because, although we as Christians first submitted to Christ in baptism, we have to remember to remain submitted to Christ in all that we do in order to really be able to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we do that again because God designed the church. Christ built the church. And because the Holy Spirit dwells within the church, and since God structured the church for order, not confusion, then we are to submit to the leaders of the Lord's church as God has designed. Hebrews 13, 17 reminds us to obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, since we currently don't have elders or deacons, you know, the burden of leadership falls upon the men of the church by order of creation. Know. So again, it's not like a lot of men want this, because if you ask a lot of men, they'd say no, you know, but we do this, okay? All right, so the men who lead our congregation through things like the men's business meeting have a responsibility to God for the task they've been blessed with. And they have a responsibility to everyone else in the body as leaders in the church. And we as the church are to submit to their authority. And why again? Because, you know, again, they're going to have to give an account of their leading to God. James 3:1 reminds us that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And elsewhere, Jesus tells us that if anyone causes these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. It's not fun leading people if you're headed toward a cliff. Come on, my little lemmings, let's go, you know. It's not fun. So the leader's responsible, you see. He's going to have to give an account to God just like everyone else will, but he's going to have more of an account, be more responsible for those he led astray. And so leadership does come with its responsibilities. Responsibilities to each other, really, and to God. Still, no elder or deacon or any man or woman, for that matter, is the head of the church. Christ is the only head of the church. There's only one head. We're not talking about a Gila monster or anything like that, or, you know, some Cerberus pet dog. There's only one head to the Lord's church, and it's Jesus. And so we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And speaking about submitting to our leaders, while some people might not like them, well, Donald Trump is still our president and Jerry Brown is still our governor. And God does tell us to submit to our government. Over in 1 Peter, we read this, and this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, the passage that Denver read for us this morning. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant of talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, while I don't really see anything in there about submitting to a president, it is all included in there along with every authority in verse 13, right? Including the police and the mall cop, and I suppose even that guy that goes out there and writes parking tickets for people who doesn't look at all like a cop, but he's got authority. Anyway, think back to Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and the Herodians in Matthew chapter 22. And this is what happened in Matthew chapter 22. And this is verses 15 through 21. The Bible says that the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. That's what the Pharisees wanted to do. They wanted to find a way to get him out of the public eye, take any sort of authority away from him. So they laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians and said, "Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And Jesus said, "Well, if the government shuts down, don't worry about it." No, it says, but Jesus, knowing their evil intent, everyone's still awake. Okay, but Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And they brought him a denarius, which is going to be more than a quarter because it was a day's wage, right? And he asked them, "Whose portrait on it? Whose inscription?" Of course, they didn't say George Washington. They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Well, give to Caesar what Caesar, and to God what is God's." You see, by Jesus' very example here, we learn to submit to the government. We are to give to the government what they demand, but at the same time, we must also give to God what he demands. Think about that for a moment. How can you do both? Well, because remember, we are to submit to God. But now we see, wait, we are to submit to the government. But how can we do both again? And, you know, because if they're in conflict. Well, again, we need to go back to our 2 Peter passage that we've been reading so far. And this is a slightly larger portion of text. If you're still there, this is 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 18, and we'll read all the way down to verse 25. There Peter writes, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body, in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now you see, the example that Peter gave us here is that even Jesus submitted to the government when he went to the cross to die for our sins. You think, hey, wait, this is Jesus. He could have called 12 legions of angels to rescue him if he wanted to. You know, he could have just disappeared. He could have smote them all, drop a piano on his head, whatever. Instead, he submitted to the government. But that's because it was the Father's will. Remember, he prayed in the garden, if not my will, but yours be done. All right. It was the Father's will that Jesus go to the cross for you and me. And so that is the big important thing in submitting ourselves to the government. The government must not contradict God's will. Another example, over in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were first jailed for preaching the gospel. We read the following in verses 18 and 19. Then they called them in again, that's going to be the Sanhedrin, to Peter and John, and commanded them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19 says that Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." So they chose to obey God, you see. You see, no man-instituted government can tell us to not preach the gospel. Well, they can tell us, but they're not going to stop us, okay? All right, and that's because Jesus told us again in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to go and preach the gospel. And so who are we going to obey? God, right? All right. It's the same sentiment again repeated in Acts 5, 29 when Peter said that we must obey God rather than men. So clearly, we are to submit to the government, even to the point of severe persecutions. But our submission to God must always come first in our lives, because doing that, we are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. God has come first. Well, that, of course, brings us full circle to where we began in talking about submitting to one another. And that would get us back to just Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, where, again, Paul writes there, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." You know, there are a lot of people who will just do whatever they want. You know, we're surrounded by people everywhere in the world who just do whatever they want. And sometimes they'll do whatever is necessary, quote-unquote, to get their way, right? Unfortunately, their attitudes from their home ends up spilling over into other places, into the workplace. And if they're members of the church, that could spill over into the church. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we tend to see church fights and splits that happen, wherever it may be, the problem usually ends up because people want to do whatever they want. You know, they don't want to give in to one another. They don't want to say, well, I'm wrong and you're right. Of course, they usually insist that, you know, the problem that they're having has to do with some sort of critical, sacred theological issue. And sometimes that might be true, but most of the time it's not. It's just that they didn't get their way. So if it's not my way, it's the highway, and they depart. So what happens is that when people choose to not give in, They think to themselves, well, if I give in and not get my way, then again, they end up being like a little kid. They threaten to run away from home. And sometimes when that happens, it's just a sad thing to see. So the question begs, How do we avoid those kind of immature attitudes and behaviors in the Lord's church besides checking out the article in the back of the sermon notes? Well, the answer again is that we need to submit to one another. That's what we've been talking about all morning. And again, that doesn't mean to bow down and to cave in, but it kind of means, you know, maybe you just need to give in a little bit, to go ahead and say, okay, you know, I'm going to just let it rest. I'm going to cease. I'm going to yield. All right. Of course, again, the best example we have, like we've been talking about, is Jesus Christ himself, right? Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 is the go-to passage here, where again, Paul writes, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And just think about that now. If we really did try to model this Christ-like behavior, if we all really did submit to Christ, then Paul says here that there would be a unity, you know? There would be no problem in really submitting to one another, in yielding, even to the government or your spouse. There would be peace. Peace in our lives, peace in our homes, peace in the church, and quite possibly peace in the world, you know? It's all because we'd be in submission to God. But of course, submission to God is the key thing. So with Jesus as our example, it is possible to give in and submit to one another. But again, first we need to do like Jesus did and humble ourselves and submit to the Father's will. And for us, now that begins again by confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of our sins, and then being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins, just like the first Christians did back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And then, of course, we've got the hard part. We've got to continue to submit to the Lord and continue being able to have that spirit of yielding with one another. Of course, not when, you know, God is right, right? Of course, you know, we talked about that as far as leadership. But then we grow, you see, we grow in our love for the Lord and one another in this whole process. Well, of course, this morning, maybe there is a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier, or maybe there's someone here who has some other need that we might be able to help out with in some way. Whatever you need, I'd like to encourage you again to come forward now as together we all stand and sing.